First Samuel, and it's chapter 3, and it's verses 1 to 21. And it's on page 227 in the Pew Bibles. Oh, it'll be up here. You can follow up here if you've got good eyesight. Not like me. So that's page 227, and it's 1 Samuel, chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, lie down again." So he went and lay down, and the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he call you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning, and he opened the door of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from the Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And this is God's sovereign word. May he bless it, and may he give us a real understanding of it. Who likes stories? We all like stories, don't we? Stories are good, eh? I love stories. I used to love stories when I was a laddie. I shall go to my granddad, and he used to tell me stories about different things. And I've got wee grandsons that come up to me, and I lie them in bed with me, and I get the Bible out, and I change it a wee bit, I simplify it, and I tell them stories, and I love it. They sit there with their mouth opened, and just listen to these stories. And I make wee argy bits on and take wee bits away, but the babies love it. And I remember going to my granddad when I was about, maybe, you know, well, I wasn't if you landed, but I was about 14, 13. And he used to tell me stories about the war. My granddad was what you call a regimental sergeant major. Old Packy Anderson was his name. And trust me, he was regimental. You didn't mess about with him in any shape or form. Or you got what you called was a licking. So you knew not to work him in any shape or form. But I love these stories. You should tell me stories about the war. What it actually came to a place, a wee small place, it's found in Crieff, which is no far from Perth. And he was born in 1898. It's a long time ago, eh? 1898. So then he asked my age. I'm a lot younger than that. But I remember him telling me that when the First World War broke out, he says there was a real excitement in the village at the time where he came from. He says, and all his pals, who were a wee bit older than him, were all joining up in the army to go away and fight what they called the Great War. And he was a bit young. He missed the draft by about maybe 5 months. And instead of being 16-year-old, he was 15-year-old. So he lied about his age. He told a fib so that he could go away with all his pals and fight in the Great War. And he ended up finding himself at 15-year-old in the Battle of the Somme. Right in the middle of it all. 15-year-old. And he looked a lot of his old pals, well, they were young laddies at the time that he went over with, and he always had bad memories. Nobody went into detail about things, but he always used to say it was horrible, son, at the time. Young laddies, he said, and really, really horrible, horrible stuff that you could only imagine. And I think it affected him as a young laddie. But he actually went on to stay in the army, and he ended up being a corporal, a sergeant, and ended up being a regimental sergeant major, and he ended up in the Second World War. He was in the Scots Guards, and he was one of these old sergeant majors, regiment sergeant majors, you know, with the big sticks like that, and the curly moustaches. I think he took the last out of their ears and curled it, you know, and he stood there all polished up. He was one of these guys. And I remember telling the story before I heard the story of Dunkirk, where the British soldiers were getting massacred and the French soldiers were getting massacred, and he was what you call the rear guard. He was a rear guard. So what their job was today was to blow up bridges, to slow the Germans down. They were coming at that fast a pace, they had to slow them down so that they could get everybody as much as possible off the beaches of Dunkirk and get them back over to England. And he said it was absolutely horrific, he said, because you were just backing up all the time, continually backing up, because the Germans were just going 100 miles an hour. There was just everything in sight, he said, so you could only slow them up a wee bit, but you had orders to hug them over nothing, he said, you had orders restraining them, and they lost quite a lot of men. And I remember telling me, he said, we just go off the beaches by the skin of your teeth. We just got off the beaches with the skin of our teeth. He says, if it had been 5 minutes later or whatever, he says, we'd have been lost. As you know something, there's a story here that's early in June 1940. Britain held a day of national thanksgiving to praise God for answered prayers and deliverance. Just 2 weeks earlier, the country had responded to a call to prayer from King George. Desperate times. Newspaper photographs of the time shown long queues of people unable to get into a packed Westminster Abbey. In the days that followed, a heavy storm had broke out over Flanders, beginning on the Tuesday, the 28th of May. The Daily Telegraph on the 8th of June reported that the darkness of the storm and the violence of the rain meant that British troops were able to retreat to Dunkirk with scarcely any interruption from any Luftwaffe or German aircraft. They were unable to operate in such turbulent conditions. And this unseasonal weather, which grounded the Luftwaffe squadrons, enabled more than 300,000 British soldiers, 10 times the forecast numbers, to be safely ferried home across the English Channel. This was described as a miraculous by the press. Absolutely amazing. The whole of the British Army over safely back home. Prime Minister Winston Churchill, not least because of the great calm which settled on the Channel, couldn't believe it. The Daily Telegraph reported those who knew the Channel waters testify to the strangeness of this calm, and they were deeply impressed by the phenomenon of nature by which it became possible for tiny crafts to go back and forth and back and forth safely. The whole of the British Isles was in a grippy fear at the time, because it was on the brink of defeat. Nearly losing all their army in France, but as a nation, we got together and we prayed and we humbled ourselves before God, and God saved us as a nation, along with hundreds of thousands of lives. What a privileged nation we are to have had the Christian influence over our country, where God-fearing men and women helped to mould our nation into a God-fearing, God-seeking country. When in hard times like the war, we stood together against an ungodly regime like the Nazis, who wanted to take over the world. That was our goal. And were absolutely brutal in trying to achieve their ends. Their ideology was so evil that they absolutely thought that nothing could stop them. We look around the world today. We look at different things that's going on in the world, different things that's happening. Terrorism. That's all you seem to hear about and read about. It's on the increase. It's never out of the news. We hear about tyrants this century coming and going. We like to build big statues. We like to be bowed to in front of. They have no respect for human life. And sadly, they think they're really special. Even to a way a godlike Nebuchadnezzar. What we read about in Daniel. But do you know something? If you look through history and mankind, nothing's changed. We're still living in the same type of days as what we were living in hundreds or 50 or 60 or just 70 or 80 years ago. There's nothing new. The Bible verifies that. And it verifies it in this reading here. And I've got my Presbyterian hat on tonight because I'm going to give us three quick pointers to look at in this word. And the first one is this. As Christians and followers of Jesus, are we listening? Are we paying attention? Do we recognise God's word? Although God has spoken directly and audibly with Moses and Joshua, his word had become rare during these three centuries of rule by judges. You imagine that? 3 centuries of nothing. All religious stuff just continuing. We look at the attitude of Elis, the sons, they refused to listen to God. They allowed greed and lust to get in the way of communication with God. And we've got to be careful as Christians that we don't get too caught up with certain things in this world that take us away from the truth. That take us away from the truth of the gospel. Well, that's old fashioned. Well, I didn't like that song. And it can reverse the other way. The old ones say, well, we didn't like that song. It's a bit mammy-bammy. And then get caught up with the political things of church life. When we're not listening to what God's actually saying to us. These guys didn't care. They just done things on their own. And Eli was just as bad. Why? Because he wouldn't discipline them. He wouldn't chastise them. He wouldn't give them a shuriken. There's an old Scottish word for you. He wouldn't tell them off. He just went with the flow. I was looking through YouTube before I came out. And you get all these different things. I look up for politics and different things. I like to see what's going on very quickly. You get a lot of rubbish on it like everybody else. But I saw this thing. And it said, we're the parents who don't discipline our children. And that's what the world's like. It's unpolitically correct to give children a chastisement. Or tell somebody off. It's no good. And Eli was basically doing this as well. He was just turning a blind eye to things. The word says God chastises those who he loves. He just didn't care. And what he was guilty of was he was honouring his sons above God by letting them continue in their sinful ways. That's why as Christians we should watch that we don't get caught up in things that are displeasing to God. This, you know, I'm speaking about myself here as well. Through our work and through our families, it's important. Because we could end up as guilty as them. Engaged in the wrong act. It's so easy to turn the blind eye, isn't it? And ignore it. Sometimes people have got to be challenged. And I think that's a weakness that's in the church today. We don't want to offend people. We don't want to confront people or anybody. We turn a blind eye. Samuel was a young boy. He was a young laddie. And the first verse tells us he was serving the Lord by simply being an assistant. Very basic stuff, but he was serving the Lord. He was just an assistant to Eli. Probably done the dishes, cleaned up, cleaned the tent, made sure the Ark of the Covenant was alright, just got the curtains all cleaned and that, boss. Done whatever he done, whatever he was to do. Maybe a wee sandwich, a wee cup of tea, or maybe a wee glass of wine, or whatever it was. But very, very simple stuff as an assistant. Three times he jumped up, even though messages from the Lord were rare in those days. Samuel was young, but he was a listener. He knew that God was speaking to him. Although God does not always use the sound of human voice, he always speaks clearly through his word. And to receive his message, we must be ready to listen. And act upon what he tells us. Like Samuel, be ready to say, "Here I am," when God calls us into action. I think that is an absolute brilliant story when you're thinking about your laddie. That must have been frightening. I know what I would have done about a head voice during the night. I woke my wife up and said, "I'm going off my head. Something's going on here." But the lad was feeling a bit strange. I don't know. But he clearly heard the Lord's voice telling him and speaking to him. God was calling him into action. You would have thought that that God would have spoken to the priest. He was a hierarchy. He knew all the Old Testament, he knew all the laws, he knew everything. He was ahead. The Ark of the Covenant was next door to him. No, he just picked a wee laddie. A wee child, Samuel. Eli was far more experienced, he held a proper position. But listen, folks. God's chain of command is based on faith, not on age or position. How is our faith? God can use unexpected channels. We should be prepared for the Lord to work at any place and at any time in our life and through anyone he chooses. Further on in 1 Samuel, we read about Samuel anoints David. The same Samuel here as a wee laddie goes and anoints David. Do you remember that story? He goes, "You must have another son here. It's not him. Just a wee shepherd boy in the field." He goes, "Well, bring him, we'll never look at him, because these laddies are no... I'm not getting anything with these laddies. See David, a rugged laddie-faced laddie in the field looking after the sheep. After seeing all his brothers, apart from David." And chapter 16, verse 11, Samuel asked Jesse, "Are these all your sons, Jesse? Is that the lot?" Jesse never thought it would be David, because he was away up in the field with the sheep. Read chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. Appearance doesn't reveal what people are really like or what their true value is. Fortunately, That's good, isn't it? God judges by faith and by our heart and by our actions and by our character, not by appearance. Are we listening? That brings me to the second point here. Faith. What's the definition of faith? Biblically, believing there will be a fulfillment of those things that are told us by the Lord and the prophets. The Bible says Jesus is coming back. I believe that because the Bible tells us that. He's coming back to round this world up. Believing that it will be just as told. Acts 27 verse 25. Look it up. Not wavering at the promise of God, but being fully convinced that what he has promised, he is able to perform. Romans 4 verses 20 and 21. Judging him faithful who has promised. Hebrews 11 verse 11. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11, chapter 1. I think I've told this story before. And it was about a tightrope walker who came to Niagara Falls and he stretched the rope right across the Skerry Falls. I don't know if you've been to Niagara Falls, but it's meant to, if you stand next to it, it's meant to be quite awesome. It's meant to be really, really scary. The power of the water and, you know, everything like that. It's meant to be really, really awesome. And he stretched his rope, this wire rope, right across from Canada to the United States part, right across before the crowd. And he walked across the falls. Then he did the same blindfolded. With all the drums rolling and everything like that, you could imagine. And still blindfolded, he pushed a wheelbarrow across the falls. Amazing. Crowds erupted. A bit wild. And then the tightrope walker shouted, "Who believes I could push a man in this wheelbarrow across the falls?" The man from the front shouted, waving his hands, "Me!" "Well," said the walker, "come and get in the wheelbarrow." To no surprise, the man's intellectual insect failed to translate into personal belief. In other words, he didn't do it. You see, sometimes we say things, we do things, we speak a good talk, but really the faith's not there. And we can all be like that, can't we? No one seems to have faith in the church anymore. And who could blame them? Look at the state of the church. You just need to look around you. All the churches that are closing. All the different things that's crept into the church, that's changed the church. Well, the Bible's irrelevant today. It doesn't really mean anything. That's what they tell you. You know, it's an old book. I've heard that. I heard it to a Church of Scotland person, supervisor, what you would call her, up in New Wrestlerig. She said it's a fairy story. I'm sure a few years ago when she said it. A fable. That's what we're up against. And we don't have our faith in our politicians anymore neither. Nicola Sturgeon, Theresa May, all these different politicians that come along and tell us things, promise us things, and nothing happens, nothing gets better. And it's very similar to Eli. We should be able to put our faith in Jesus and trust in Him and be able to listen to what He's telling us. And listen, folks, sometimes it's hard at work, or sometimes it's hard to witness to people as Christians, because we're going to get a reaction in a certain way. They might laugh at us, or they might say, "Oh, you're not one of them, are you? You're not one of these nutjob Christians." But listen, if they rejected Jesus, what makes you think they're going to accept you or us? They rejected the Lord, they're going to reject us, because the world is anti-Christian. It doesn't like the truth. Promises, promises. And you've got all these TV personalities who at one time were great, fantastic, great guys. Pillars of society. And then they fall like a deck of cards. You don't have to name them, we know them all. What being done for paedophile or whatever, rape, whatever. Where are they now? That's the world we're living in. The only person that we can put our hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that we keep our eyes fixed on, because mankind will let us down. You know, there's an interesting old story about an old lady who was asked, and she said, surely you didn't believe everything in the Bible. Did you believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale, then after 3 days spat out into the dry land? Surely you didn't believe that. Crikey. She said, "Sir, if the Bible had told me that Jonah had swallowed the whale and spat out after 3 days, I would believe it." "Because I believe," she said, "the Bible is the true word of the living God." Do we? Have we got that faith? Our faith shouldn't be things of this world. It should be in Jesus Christ, our Saviour. G. Hudson Taylor, a great missionary kindness, said, "Not a great faith we need, but a faith in a great God. Little faith will bring your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul." That brings me to the final point here. Family and families. Do you know something that's so important? Absolutely so important to teach children God's way. You know, we had a thing here going on for a week that was getting run with the kids. I think that's brilliant. I think it's one of the best ministries. Still my calling. But I'll tell you one thing, what a powerful ministry that is, to be able to educate kids about the Lord Jesus Christ and imprint it in their minds, because they'll not forget it. Do you know something? I can go back to when I was at school, at primary school, and getting told Bible stories, and at that time absolutely loved it, and I can still remember it to this day. And when I became a Christian, it had me in good faith, because the seed was planted way back at school. Samuel's mother knew the importance of this by giving Samuel to the Lord. She dedicated him to the Lord so he could be taught God's ways. He became the Lord's helper. What a privilege to be called the Lord's helper. He's the Lord's helper. He assisted Eli the priest. And you know, people will turn in and say to you that, "Well, they'll make their minds up when they're old enough. You know, I'm not going to push all that one to them. When they get old enough, they'll make their minds up. That's not biblical. It is totally unbiblical. God says, teach them my ways. Put it in their hearts and their minds and their souls. Because if you leave it to their own devices, to their own heart, the Bible says, the heart is deceitful amongst all things and terribly wicked. And the enemy come and snatch them. And by the way, the universities are the worst. The peer pressure there is unbelievable. What a privilege for children to be brought up and taught in a Christian home. Absolutely great privilege that you'll ever get in your life. To be able to say that you were brought up by a mum and dad that were Christians. I didn't have that privilege. I was 29-year-old before I became a Christian, 30-year-old. But what a privilege to say that you were brought up and educated by your mum and dad and taught the Christian ways. Children have their whole lives ahead of them for service. Suppose that Paul had been converted at 70 instead of 25. There would have been no Paul in history. Matthew Henry was so converted at 11, not 70, and Isaac Watt, because he was converted at 9 and not 60, were all great ambassadors of the Lord. It's not to say that God can't use older guys. Of course he can. He can use old funny duddies like us. Of course he can. But it's the youth, the children. We've got to get into their minds and their hearts. Returning to his friend home after conducting a meeting in a town in England, D.L. Moody was asked by his host, how many were converted tonight in the meeting? 2.5, replied Moody. What do you mean, asked his friend? Were there 2 adults and a child? No, said the evangelist. It was 2 children and 1 adult. The children have given their lives to Christ in their youth, while the adult has come with a half of his life. You see the difference? Eli spent his entire life serving God. He had real responsibility to oversee all the worship in Israel. But in pursuing this great mission, he neglected the responsibilities in his own home. Be careful, Christians. Sometimes we can get caught up with our own ministry, with our own Christian lives, how we're going to look at church, what we're going to do at church, and we neglect our own children. We should watch that they don't let our own desires do God's work or chase their own desires. Because to neglect our families, we will suffer the consequences of our neglect later on in life. We'll have to be careful. The enemy prowls like a raging lion, the Bible tells us. Paul tells us that. And it's important. Very important. Because the world's not going to teach him it now. It's going to depend on the world to teach the kids or your family the gospel. We're there to do it. We're to educate it. Back to that. And as Christians, it's our duty. Let's remember what I said at the very beginning. You know, the whole nation got together and prayed for safety to be grasped out of the hands of the Nazis. And you know something? I think we need to refer back to that. I think our prayer lives each one of us, that we should be praying that God, your will be done. Amen.